Peter Kapsner, I appreciate that you're such a good sport and you keep coming back.
You know what, Carmen? It's a mystery to me, but I have to say, that one I could feel was coming. You announced my name. You had just said Hookie. I know she's going to make the appropriate association right there.
I mean, you know, I realize that you run a business and you're a college professor and you speak at churches when, you know, when that's a functioning reality, and you guys homeschool your kids. And so your slackeredness is extremely productive, but you do feel like a person that would take advantage of an opportunity to play hooky.
Well, I would hate to either try to confirm or deny that right now, but let's just say that you're probably barking up the right tree on that. I'm certainly not going to deny it.
I just feel like every once in a while having your mom on the show would benefit all of us because we could ask questions about the past. Okay.
There are certainly gaps. And, you know, I played a little bit of hooky yesterday, I have to confess, just in the sense that I took a little diversion through a local fast food restaurant because I thought it'd be fun to pick up some French fries and sort of a chocolate malt frosty kind of thing for my kids. And, you know, it's funny, you were talking about before the break, just the idea of how we feel so pressed all the time, right, to feel productive. And I realized, even as I was sitting in that fast food line of the drive-thru, I thought, I've got nowhere else to be. I've got nothing else I can really, truly do right now at this point. And it felt a little bit like sort of some weird return to the 1970s or 1980s before I was maybe running as frantically as I sometimes do, where the highlight of my day really was a little window of hooky into the day to grab some French fries and Frosties for my kids. And coming home, it was absolutely delightful. So I think we can return to some simple joys in the midst of what is obviously pretty profound sorrow and hardship going on as well.
Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. So you and I have been doing a little reading together. Tell us about this article that we've both read. Does Christianity offer any hope amid the coronavirus? Now, my instinctive answer to that question is yes. So let's talk about hope in the midst of all of this.
Yeah, it was an article that I think a lot of people ended up seeing, at least in some of the circles in which I was asking some questions about it. And it was an article written by theologian N.T. Wright, who's a very, very well-known and popular theologian out of the University of St. Andrews in Scotland. And he wrote an article, appeared in Time magazine, that was sort of this intriguing headline about the idea that Christianity doesn't actually offer answers to the coronavirus. And of course, you know, it's a little clickbaity at that moment, but it certainly got my attention to click in and read it. And plus, I do tend to enjoy N.T. Wright's theological take on things. So in reading through it, the main point of his article was that instead of trying to seek all of the answers about why this is happening, and I know there's lots of people out there that might be saying, well, this is God visiting judgment on the world for its defiance of him, or there might be other explanations for it. Well, these things just happen in nature. And people are really understandably asking the question, why? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? And what N.T. Wright was trying to suggest, at least to some degree in the article, is that there's a better and longer-term biblical and traditional approach for people who are following Jesus, and in the Old Testament as well, following Yahweh like Israel did. And that was the invitation to lament. And to lament is simply to express profound sorrow and grief, to cry out, to stop trying to answer all the questions about why, but to really let the heart loose with how it is experiencing some really tragic and difficult circumstances. And there's even a book in the Bible called Lamentations, which I'm sure many of our listeners are familiar with. And it is this incredible permission that Jeremiah really seemed to have as he wrote this book related to the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC when Babylon came and sacked the city and destroyed every bit of hope and future that the Israelites ever would have had. I mean, it was the very symbol of their strength. It was the very symbol of Yahweh's blessing on their life, the city of Jerusalem. And now it's lying in ruin. And the response, at least in the book of Lamentations, was not necessarily to ask why all the time. It was simply to lament, to express grief and sorrow because there is a God who hears. So it was a pretty interesting article because I don't know about you, Carmen. For me, growing up in the church, the word lament was not something we talked about very much. We certainly weren't invited into how to do it terribly well. And I think there was even a sense that if you lamented, somehow you weren't trusting God, that you didn't have faith, that there was more this mentality, well, just let go and let God, and you shouldn't, you know, be concerned about such things. But So I think there's an invitation here about to relearn how to lament well.
I'm a lamenter. I don't mind saying so. And I think there's a lot of faith in lament. I am demonstrating that I trust God to be God. And I trust him to be big and glorious and able to handle what I acknowledge I cannot, to know more and to see more than I can know and see. And so I'm a lamenter. I don't mind confessing that publicly. And I want to just encourage folks to utilize the Psalms of lament in particular, and the stories of lament that are contained in the Bible. I mean, I think Job's lament before God and Jesus's lament in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, these are opportunities for us to recognize that we can bear our soul before God, and he can handle whatever it is that we're feeling and whatever it is that we are struggling with. God is good and God is great, and he can bear it all. So appreciate that you're sort of reminding us of that today. Hey, we got to take a quick break. When we come back, I want to have a conversation with you about maybe some of the surprising stories of people who the coronavirus is robbing life from them. And there's one coach in particular, this high school baseball coach that I want to talk about. This up next with Peter Kapsner. We'll be right back. Continuing my conversation with Dr. Peter Kapsner, you can actually follow him on Twitter at Dr. Peter Kapsner. Have you tweeted anything since the last time we talked?
Well, I was just preparing to tweet my pictures of the French fries and the Frosty, Carmen. So I don't want to direct the surprise right now, because I know, you know, how important my Twitter feed is.
I'm preparing to tweet. I feel like you're kind of always just preparing to tweet. It's good.
I'm just waiting for the right moment.
Yeah, I mean, you know,
I'm still celebrating getting to double digits last week in followers. And so I don't want to, you know, overcommit at this point.
I love it, man. Okay, so when I read this tragic story about the death of this 30-year-old baseball coach, the word invincible is in the headline. So he was a 30-year-old baseball coach who once seemed, quote unquote, invincible. He died of the coronavirus. This is a tragic story. It reminds us that the coronavirus is going to take the lives of people in the prime of their life who are, from all accounts, perfectly healthy and very robust physical individuals. But what struck me about this story, and it's kind of reminded me about comments made about the Titanic, you know, this unsinkable ship that sunk. Anytime we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, in the culture, there are these experiences where we just are reminded of how fragile and vulnerable we are, no matter how strong we are.
Yeah, it's absolutely true. And the story to which you're referencing is a story of he's now a baseball coach, but when he was part of a preparatory high school program called the Don Bosco Preparatory High School, it's a private Catholic school in New Jersey, part of a state championship team. And they went 33 games undefeated. It was, you know, sort of this, they were often considered to be maybe the best team that the state had ever fielded. And that was the word that was being used, that when they arrived on the baseball field, that there was this sort of aura of invincibility. I mean, some of the greatest athletes have that aura about them. I know that when Tiger Woods, for example, on the golf courses in his heyday, they talked about just sort of this charisma and this aura that he carried with him that really even just cowed the fellow golfers around him, that he would be in the room and they just knew, they knew that they could not beat him. And there's been a specific set of athletes, the Michael Jordans, the Roger Federers, that really have lived in what proved to be a temporary bubble of invincibility. And if you're not careful, you can allow that kind of success to just assume, hey, I'm above it all. It's not going to impact me. It's not going to affect me. And I've been moved over the last maybe 48 hours or so. Like you, I watch a lot of different kinds of news programs and try to just keep myself up to date on what's happening globally. And following some of Governor Andrew Cuomo's press conferences in New York State, and then was listening live yesterday on the radio when he announced that his brother Chris, who is a CNN news anchor, has the coronavirus as well. And he's somebody that sort of just exudes this strength. Whether or not you agree with this politics, that's not the point right now. When he's on air, he does sort of have this aura about him that he's fully in control, that he is fully in command. And he's been reduced. If you've read the stories about how coronavirus is affecting him the last 48 hours, he's been utterly reduced. And I think the point that you've said so well that we're trying to make here is that we can go about life for a pretty significant period of time. And even the most invincible among us, it reveals that there's a common human condition of frailty, that at the end of the day, we are subject to forces beyond ourselves that we can sort of temporarily harness, it seems like. But to put our faith and trust into such things, well, it's why it feels so tragic then, like when this 30-year-old baseball coach lost his life. Is part of what feels so tragic is it is tragic, number one. And number two, it comes on the heels of saying, but wait a second, that wasn't supposed to happen to him. That wasn't supposed to happen to Chris Cuomo. Tiger Woods was not supposed to ever break down. And it just reveals what's true about life, I think, Carmen. And it actually ties into lament a bit. It's why lament is such a powerful tool. Because when we come up against our frailty and when we come up against the reality that life is one pretty monstrous variable related to the future that we simply cannot control, and it puts us in a place of some of the beautiful biblical invitations, words like trust and surrender and lament and giving up control and willing to be meek like Matthew 5 and willing to understand that we are broken people at the end of the day. And when we do that, there gets to be a surpassing power that begins to inhabit our lives that's different than whatever we can accomplish in our seeming sense of invincibility.
Yeah, when we think about and talk about people in the prime of life, and we get to then, because they're media figures, actually hear their testimonies, it's really profound. Chris Cuomo, you know, I mean, he talks about hallucinating in during these high fevers. He talks about he actually, you know, chipped a tooth because his body was in these rigors, which, you know, he's shivering. He's in such, but they're rigors. And, you know, I just I'm just not sure that everyone recognizes. I think everybody recognizes how severe this is going to be in terms of gross numbers of people. Like, that number is now out there. We know a lot of people are going to lose their lives. But a lot more people are going to have this and experience real physical, emotional, psychological trauma related to it, because you suffer in isolation. And that's another part of this that I just think we need to be really aware of. Chris Cuomo is suffering alone, quarantined from his family. And he's not in a healthcare facility. Like, he's in, you know, he's in the basement of his house. Right. I just think that there's just so much of this that there's going to be a wake up call for a lot of people about a lot of things. And we as Christians need to be prepared to talk with them through those experiences and what they're experiencing and how fragile we are, not only as physical beings, but our need for a savior. Like, there's going to be an opportunity here to have conversations that people were not ready to have just a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah, for sure. And to your point as well, you know, that you started at the top of the hour with, in the midst of all of this pain and suffering, I think some of the greatest tragedy, right, is when you read the stories of people having to say goodbye to their loved ones over FaceTime or over a phone call. And so to stay connected like this and to do the best we can in the midst of all of this difficulty, to be with one another, even if it's virtually, because the isolation can be brutal, and that can really be as hard as the soul as anything.
Yeah, absolutely. Hey, Peter, thanks as always for joining us. We look forward to our conversation next week. God willing, and the creek don't rise.
I love it. Thanks, Carmen. I'm off to get those French fries. We'll see you next week.
All right. Hey, next up, I've got Trillia Newbell. She and I are going to encourage one another. We're going to talk about the situation at her house, and we're going to just give glory to God in the midst of our grief. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen.